Turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We read the first 18 verses of this chapter together. Philippians chapter 2. Let us read God's word together. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and will rejoice with all of you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. Addressing life's issues. First in this series, we considered that if we are to address the issues we have in our lives, then we must have a single-minded focus on Christ. Whatever issue in life we are struggling with, it will only and can only be truly and genuinely affected, not relieved, but affected by having a single-minded focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen at length how the Apostle Paul was a man who experienced a multiplicity of trials in his life, physical, emotional, financial. He was a man who you could say was dogged persistently by difficulties. And yet we saw that his life was marked by an undeniable joy. Even in prison, he speaks of his capacity to rejoice. He calls on others to rejoice. He speaks of praying with joy. And the basis of his capacity to meet this latest challenge in his life was because in verse 21 of chapter 1, he speaks, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He was a man who knew what it was to have difficulties in his life. He says, towards the end of the chapter, or towards the end of the book rather, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learnt the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What is this secret that enables him, in whatever circumstance, to address life with joy? He says, verse 13 of chapter 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who is the him? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a man who is able to deal with whatever rigors life throw at him, whatever circumstances he finds on a day-to-day basis, because he has a single-minded focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that we see is necessary if we are to address life's issues is a submissive mind like the Lord Jesus Christ. In calling the believers in Philippi to experience joy similar to what he has had, Paul says to them in the opening verses of the second chapter of his letter that they are to have a mind like the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. But how are they to have this one mind? How are they to experience joy through this attainment of the one mind? Well, they can only have it by being in possession of a mind like that of the mind of Christ. Not in terms of the perfectness of the mind of Christ, because no man or woman who is sinful can have that, but in terms of the character of the mind of Christ. Because he says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to present to us the amazing truth that we considered last Lord's Day of how Christ humbled himself before the Father in heaven. How he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Verse 6, but made himself nothing. Verse 7, took upon himself the form of a man. Verse 7, he was born in the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. He went on and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul says, in order to deal with the issues of life and to experience joy through that, then you must have and develop and maintain a mind that submissively humbles itself to the demands of the will of the Father in heaven. If you're not prepared to submit to God, if you are a Christian and you're not prepared to submit to the authority of God and His Word, then you cannot win the battle of the mind and the heart. So the third lesson that we learn from this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, I want to speak to you about this morning under the heading, we must strive to work out our own salvation. We must strive to work out our own salvation. Verse 12 of chapter 2 of Philippians. Therefore, as a result of who Christ is and what Christ did, we must respond. There has to be a response to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We cannot say that we have repented of our sin. We cannot say that we by faith have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and then continue to live life the way that we want to live it. We have been brought from death to life, not to live as we want, but to live as God demands. We have not been brought from darkness into light to continue to walk in the ways of darkness, but rather to pursue the path of light. And if we are going to address the issues that affect our lives, then if we are truly going to understand who we are, we must strive to work out our own salvation. Paul makes it very clear. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." There are three points that I want to bring to you from these two verses that will help you to understand what is involved in striving to work out your own salvation. The first point is this: it requires obedience. The second point is this: it requires responsibility. And the third point is this: it requires sensitivity. If we are to address the issues in our lives in such a way that we will experience joy in life, we must strive to work out our own salvation. And this involves obedience, it requires responsibility, and it demands sensitivity. Let us look at each category in turn. The first, it requires obedience. We must resolve to be not hearers of the word, but doers. There's a great danger for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and who are blessed and privileged to be constant recipients of that word of God. You live in a land where it is easy to get access to the Word of God. We live in a land where you can have regular contact with the Word of God. There are many nations in the world where that is not the case. There are many Christians in the world today who are living in lands where it is difficult to actually receive and obtain a Bible. That is not the case in Scotland today. You belong to a church, or you worship in a church where you are bombarded quite deliberately with the Word of God. We sing it. You have it explained to you so that you can understand what you're singing. You have it read to you. You have it preached to you. Not once, but twice on the Lord's Day. You have opportunity to engage in learning further from it by way of Bible classes on the Lord's Day. You are encouraged to read a chapter of it or a part of a chapter of it during the week and then study it with other believers. You are provided with literature that seeks to explain it to you, that you can read it on a daily basis. You have the opportunity at particular times in the year to join with others to understand and to learn what the key doctrines of the church are. That is absolutely phenomenal. It is phenomenal the amount of potential opportunities you have for exposure to the Word of God. If you think that I have exaggerated it, then go in to the town. Ring up some of the ministers in the town and ask them what the opportunities that are provided in the church which they pastor for exposure to the Word of God. Ask them about the opportunity to attend a Bible class on a Sunday morning. Ask them about how much the Word of God is read during the worship service on the Lord's Day morning. Ask them how the Word of God is preached on a Sunday morning. Ask them what opportunity is given for hearing the Word of God read on a Sunday night. Ask them how long we spend preaching on a Sunday night. Ask them what means are provided for the study of God's Word during the week for the members of the church. Ask them what opportunities there are for those who gather together during the week to read and to consider the Word of God. And I think that I can state without fear of contradiction that you will find that you are in a situation where you're probably in the top 10 or 15% in terms of people who have opportunity to be exposed to God's Word. And then if you're still not content with that analysis, go onto the internet and go to some of those in any nation in the world, many nations in the world, and type in opportunities or churches and look at some of the opportunities that there are. Don't look at the activities on those churches, but look at the opportunities for exposure to the Word of life. Because it's Paul saying in verse 16 that we're not to hold on simply to activities in the church, but that we're to hold on to the Word of life. And through your examination, your investigation, internet, find out for yourself the types of churches that are out there and the opportunities that there are and God, and the earth that God has created and sustains, where the Word of God is so abundantly presented to you. And feel free to come back and say to me, Andrew, no, I don't think that I am in the top 15 or 20% in Airdrie. Feel free to come back and say to me, no, I don't think we're in the top 15 or 20% in the world. Because I found a church, and I find multiple churches in the world where the Word of God is pouring out of every pore in the life of that church. I found a church where I can have the Word of God in all the forms that you have said that we get it, and more and more and more. In fact, I found thousands and thousands and thousands of churches where that is the case. Now, what I've said, I've not said by way of pride or arrogance. There's no pride. There's nothing pride-filled or arrogant about what I've been saying. I've been merely stating facts. So we are in a position where we are exposed to the Word of God in a phenomenal degree. A phenomenal degree. And that exposure leaves us vulnerable to a great danger. The writer to James, the writer in the book of James says in verse 22 of chapter 1, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at himself, his face, natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets that he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." We are to be not only hearers of the word, but doers. And we are very vulnerable because of the amount that we hear to the danger of saying that because we hear a lot, we must be doing a lot. But the amount you hear does not equate with the amount that you do. The mere fact that you have opportunity to frequently hear and engage with the Word of God, the fact that you are week by week encouraged to engage with the Word of God, does not mean that you automatically are an obeyer or a doer of the Word of God. Please take extraordinary care that you do not equate the hearing of the word with automatic doing of the word. For two reasons. First, it is incredibly difficult to do what Paul is calling on the church at Philippi here to do. It's evident that these men and women did obey the word of God. But he challenges them that in his absence they would continue to labor at obeying the word of God. His concern and fear is that their obedience of the word was somehow related to his presence with them. That in hearing the word, they were aware that Paul was present with them, and because they were conscious of his presence with them, there was within them something stimulated that caused them to obey it. I will do it because Paul wants me to do it, and because Paul is here, and Paul will see if I do it or I don't do it. And Paul is concerned that the absence of his own presence would not cause them to say, Paul wants us to do this, but Paul is not here, and because they have no conscious awareness of his presence, then there is thus no desire to respond. He longs for them to respond out of obedience, not because of what he has done or who he is, but because of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. He doesn't say to them, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed because of my presence. He says, because you have obeyed because of the work that God has done in your life through Jesus Christ. And he's calling their attention to this because he knows in his own life how difficult it is to obey the commands of God. In writing to the church at Rome, he speaks of these difficulties. He says in Romans chapter 8 that he finds this struggle that is something that is ongoing. Romans chapter 7. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Here is a man who understands the human heart. He knows. That's why it's so appropriate for us to consider what Paul has to say on these matters. He knows the human heart, and he knows his own heart. I know that nothing good dwells in me. Now he's speaking here as a believer in Jesus Christ. He is not speaking of his status prior to his salvation. He is speaking here post his conversion. He is speaking now about the desire of his heart at this time. Here is a man who has labored to communicate the gospel to many people. Here is a man who has suffered immensely for his proclaiming of the gospel, as we have seen. And yet here is a man who is making it brutally clear that he is struggling with the reality of obedience in his own life. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So this is not some hypothetical, pointless, meaningless command. This man is making this fully aware of the trials and the struggles in his own life and in the lives of those to whom he is writing. And so when he says to them, as you have always obeyed, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He knows what it is to work that out. It is extremely difficult. And it is difficult. It is difficult. It is difficult to hear the word of God and to listen to that word, to think about that word, and then to actually do that word. Because our heart is deceitful above all things. And our heart tells us, I don't have the time, I don't have the inclination, or I'm just not going to do it. And we who are exposed to so much of the Word of God are in real danger if we week in, week out, through our hearing and our reading and our imbibing of the Word of God, say, in reality, not openly, but by our words and our actions, I am not going to do it. It's difficult. But we know from James that not to do it is stupid. Because he says it's like someone going to a mirror, looking in that mirror, and then turning away and forgetting what they've seen. If you were to look in the mirror and brush your hair, and you're to turn around to your husband and wife and say, is my hair tidy? They would say to you, you've just looked in the mirror. You've just brushed it. Go and look in the mirror. You look in the mirror and you see it's tidy. And you turn around and say to them, is my hair tidy? What would they begin to think about you? They would begin to think, is there something seriously wrong here? They would begin to ask, are you, this would begin through their head, they'd be saying to themselves, are you beginning to lose an awareness of who you are? This is not funny. If you had a husband or a wife who came to you for the second or third time and said to you, is my hair tidy? When you have watched them look into the mirror, your heart would miss a beat, because you would think there's something seriously wrong here. You would palm it off the first time and say, oh, don't be silly. The second time you begin to think, the third time they would ask you, you would stop. The blood would probably drain from your face, and you would want to convey to them, I'll hold it together so they don't realize that there's something seriously wrong. And yet, as believers, we hear it
We hear it, we hear it, and we hear it, and we don't do 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 it. And we never, ever say there's anything wrong. We just say, "Oh, it's all right." Obedience, it's difficult. But not to do it is stupid. Responsibility. Note that it is our responsibility to work out our own salvation. Each one of us has one life to live. It is extraordinarily brief, as we know from our previous studies in Psalm 90, the brevity of life. Each one of us has the same number of hours in any given day. Each one of us can have a relationship with the same God who loves each one of us in Christ in the same way. Yes, we are different physically, emotionally. We have our struggles and we have our temptations. But it is incumbent upon each one of us to be personally responsible for the working out of our personal salvation. God has blessed you by placing you in a land and in a church where you're exposed continuously and repeatedly to the Word of God. You can never leave this place on the Lord's Day and say, "I did not hear the Word of God today." You cannot live your life in this community of this church and take home a Let's Worship God booklet and say, "I did not have an opportunity to be encouraged to read a few verses and have them explained." You cannot say, "I don't have an opportunity to gather together with other Christians in a small group to consider the Word of God." And you don't know how much it encourages me and how much I delight in and give thanks to God for when I hear that a Met group is off for whatever reason and that people from that Met go to another Met during that week. Because that communicates to me that there is a desire within many of your hearts to take responsibility for your own growth in the things of God. That you don't just say, "Well, it's not happening tonight at my Met. And if you don't do this, please, I'm not getting at you. I'm being positive here. All right, I'm being positive." But there is this desire to pursue with responsibility that salvation which Christ has worked out in you and which you are working out for yourself. But it is your responsibility and it is my responsibility to work that salvation out. And we cannot simply say, "I heard the Word of God read. I heard the Word of God preached." We must say, "I must take that word and I must obey it." Not because the pastor says so, but because God requires me to work out my own salvation. How foolish it is to be saved from eternal damnation in the mercy and by the grace of Almighty God, and then to be continually exposed to the life-changing, transforming Word of God through a multiplicity of opportunities, and then to say, "I am not actually going to engage with this myself. Yes, I am physically there. Yes, I physically go to worship service. Yes, I physically go to the Mets. But I sit there. I don't actually engage within it beforehand or during. Yes, I open my mouth and make comments, But the reality is that I am not actually opening the Word of God into my own life and saying to God, teach me and show me the way of righteousness. In fact, I am more concerned about someone else who is not there and the fact that they have been not there because of some choice that they have made. Do you know it is an anathema that at times we speak more of the fact that other people are not where we think they should be when we ourselves are not giving ourselves to the things of God. When we desire that God will work in others' lives because of their feeling, in reality, we are not really engaging ourselves. We are going along to the meetings. We are not laying hold of it. We're not laying hold of it. It's our responsibility. And we all can make excuses. We all can make good reasons. We all are very busy. We all have a lot of things going on in our lives. We all have demands. We all have. There are seasons in our lives when some of those demands are greater than others. That's admitted. That's understood. It's a fact of life. I delight in the family that I have. And I will also delight in 10 or 15 years' time when there are a few of them in the house. Then I have to be continually walking around trying to pick stuff up and encourage them to pick it up. Doesn't mean I don't delight in the now. But you see, it's my responsibility to work out my salvation, and it's your responsibility to work out your salvation. And often the issues in our lives become prioritized or major because we are not doing the simple thing of striving to work out our salvation. We want God to bless us, but we are not pursuing it. Sensitivity in a sentence. We have to be sensitive to the innumerable blessings that we have received. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. If we do not grasp the blessing that we have in our exposure to God's Word, if we could really, truly spend a week or a month of our lives in an environment where we were bereft of the Word of God and this fellowship, then we would see how richly blessed we are. And we need to be sensitive to the fact that God has blessed us, and that we cannot fail to live up to the privileges we have. It should cause us to fear and to tremble that we receive so much. It should cause us to stop and think, why, God, have you blessed us in so many ways when there are so many in the world who are pursuing you with so little? And here we are at a table lavished with bounty. It should cause us to fear and to tremble that we are getting so much, and that often we, you and I, make so little of that which we have. It should cause us to tremble that Almighty God has laid the table for us with all the abundance we could dream for and wish for and that we could delight in. And yet, how frequently we allow these words to pass through our ears and not to act. How frequently we say, I'm too busy tonight to pick up my Bible and to read it before I go out to this meeting where I will share it. I'm too busy to open up my Bible today and take these notes that have been prepared for me. These notes that have been prepared for me. I don't even have to labor in these notes. I have been given these notes. They've been printed out for me. I'm actually given the scripture passage, and I'm given an explanation of it. And I'm too busy, my life is too full, to take 10 minutes to read these few words and these few words of explanation and to bring myself into a relationship with God. I'm too busy to work out this glorious salvation that God has given me through the sacrifice of His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself, made Himself nothing that I should live. And I'm too busy. I'm too busy to build my relationship with Him. Too busy. Too busy chasing after the most important things in life. Too busy. We should fear and tremble because of what God has given us, and we should fear and tremble because of what He will do. Look at what He says. It is God who works in you. God who actively and effectively works in us for His own good pleasure. As we labor to obey, as we labor to fulfill our responsibility, and it is difficult. Our hearts don't want to do it. Our wills have to be moved to do it. It's not easy. Believe you me, there are times on a Saturday when I wished that I didn't have this responsibility. When I'm sitting and I've spent the week thinking and I've been praying and I'm saying to myself, God, give me another job. Because I would like to be like other men. I would like to come and I would like to hear the word of God being preached. This responsibility of laboring, this responsibility of trying to understand the word so that I can communicate it in clear, succinct, concise ways to you. Oh, that God would give me the opportunity to do it in an easy way. But you see, I can't, because I have to labor in His grace and by His power, and I have to labor to bring this to you. And I do so because He loves me, and I call you to labor it because He loves you. You. And don't dare think, well, you're getting paid to do it. Please. Please don't think that. But God works, you see. He works. He labors. He is active. He engages. And He is effective. As we obey Him, as we take responsibility, then He comes to us and He opens up the Word and He brings it to fruition in our lives. And we sit back and we think, yes, God, yes, I've put that to death. Teach me another thing. And God comes and He works and He labors and He will bring it to completion, He says, Philippians chapter 1. I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. He, God, will bring it to completion. There is God. He is laboring. There is God who is working. There we were as rebels against God. There is God who brings His Son to death that we who are rebels might live. And even we now, in our feebleness, in our disinterest, in our laziness, and in our lethargy, God is still working through His Word and by His Spirit. He's saying to us, keep going. He's saying to us, do it. Surely God should expect from us that He shouldn't have to exhort. Surely God would say, would they need to be encouraged? Do they not see my love? Do they not feel my love? Have they not seen the revelation of my love? Is it not sufficient that they believe in my Son and they've been brought from death to life? But He doesn't. He says, I will keep on working, because He knows the sinfulness of our hearts. He knows the hostility of our minds. And He says, labor unto me and I will come to you and I will lift that burden and I will delight in you. Imagine God comes and He delights in us. He gives us everything. New life. And He labors that new life may become a reality in our lives. And all He asks is that we will obey. We will obey and we will do. as He gives us strength, as He gives us strength, we will do. We will obey and we will take responsibility. It's an unbelievable gift to us. But then, hey, we're all too busy at times. We're all too busy. Is my hair tidy? Maybe we need to say sometimes, forget the busyness. Are you obeying? Are you working it out in fear and trembling? Do you not know that God's working in you for His good pleasure, to will and to work, that you might delight in Him?